Thank you, and I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord. May I say on behalf of Glenn and myself, we want to thank you for having us here this week. It's been a joy and a blessing to us, especially with these men of God. We spent time with them and encouraged one another in the Lord and gotten to know several of you on a more personal basis. And thank you for all the wonderful meals. My goodness, some of that food was just wonderful. Tonight's a good example. But it's all been a rich blessing for Glenda and myself, and we want to thank you for your hospitality and your fellowship. Turn, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 2, where we shall begin reading at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, now, what did they hear? They heard more than 15 foreign languages being spoken, complete with the dialects of those languages. And it was such a miraculous outpouring and a display that they were still trying to process it in their hearts and their minds. Right. So when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because Peter had been remonstrating with them about their hard hearts and about how the prophecies of the Old Testament said that Christ was indeed the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, they would say. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. I mean, that's just a startling number of believers. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Our Father, we thank thee for this thrilling account of what happened way back yonder, the book of Acts, there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where 3,000 Jews found their Messiah on that one particular day. What a blessing, Lord. It's just astounding that we read about these accounts and that the work of thy Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women and children, young people. Lord, we thank thee for it all. And Lord, now as we go through this portion tonight, give us a blessing, Lord. We weren't there on this occasion, but we're reading about it and we thrill about it. And Lord, help us to understand the mind of Christ about all these things. Help us understand what the Holy Spirit has written in our good old King James Bible. Help us, Lord, to respond in our day in obedience and God-glorifying fashion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now notice the response here to Peter's preaching. The conviction of the crowd is shown in verse 37. And notice the very first thing is agitation. For lack of a better word, as the scripture says here, they were pricked in their heart. Yes. Now here's another one of those hapax legomenos. You say hapax what? Remember that's the Greek scholar's way of saying that it only happened once in the New Testament. And this is a relatively rare expression, only here. What does it mean? It means to prick, to pierce, to pain the mind sharply. It's a person who would say with regretful honesty, I'm guilty. Conscience so stricken that they were deeply troubled. And the crowd was justifiably guilty. Because as you remember these crowds, as you read the Gospels up to the cross, at first they were very friendly, in fact passionate for our Lord. Until the day came where they cried out with all their lungs, crucify him, crucify, following their leaders. So they had refused to listen to our Lord Jesus. Excuse me. They had refused to accept him as their Messiah, their Yeshua HaMashiach. They had gone so far as to now crucify him, the worst possible death. They were guilty of murder, rejection, blasphemy, hypocrisy. And then they asked that question. It was a plaintive cry from their hearts. I have no doubt this is from their souls. What shall we do? Now here, I don't know about you, but I see a desire to do right.
Amen.
And the emphasis here is on that word, do. This is the action that follows repentance. What shall we do for our duty, our safety, our relationship with the Lord? What shall we do? They wanted escape from and relief from that pained and troubled conscience. The world tries to escape that in various ways, doesn't it? The world tries parties and drink and drugs and all kinds of other things that we couldn't condone. But this is the world's way of solving these kinds of pained consciences. It's a little like one man has explained it this way. You're driving down the road, and all of a sudden on the dash, this red light. Warning, warning, engine hot, engine hot. Boy, that is annoying. I don't like that. It's bothering me. I was listening to the radio and my favorite tunes. Hot, hot. You reach down to the glove compartment, get a hammer, smash the light. Oh, that's much better. Until 50 miles down the road and your motor melts. But that's the world's way of solving this problem. They try things that won't work. To just mollify their conscience. And it's not going to work. A troubled conscience can only be worked out and solved by coming to the Lord. And praise God for a healthy conscience.
Amen.
If you, my friend, young or old, have felt guilt and the pangs of guilt, and sometimes they are pangs. They hurt your heart. If you have experienced those, praise God for you.
Amen.
Now, I'm not rejoicing in your suffering. That's not what I mean, but I rejoice that you have a healthy conscience. Because God has made us with a conscience.
Yes, he did. Yeah.
We're not like dogs and cats and animals, you know. They're not made in the image and the likeness of God, but we are.
Right.
And he's made us with a healthy conscience. Now, sadly, tragically, many folks sear their conscience.
That's right.
It's really hard. And as a result, when they ought to experience the pangs of guilt, they don't.
Right.
So if you've got those pangs on occasion, praise the Lord for that, and you ought to praise the Lord for that too. Because that'll help you to head in the right direction. And the same question was asked here of John the Baptist to his listeners in Luke chapter 3 and verse 10, when, you know, that old hair-suited guy eating locusts and wild honey out there in the wilderness, you know, he's an interesting character, but boy, he was a thundering preacher. And it got to their conscience. All these people come out from Jerusalem and all places around and hear him preach. And they felt guilty about the things they had done in their lives and how they cheated people and lied and did all these horrible things. And they came up to him and they said, what shall we do then? And what did he say? Bring forth fruits worthy of righteousness. When my conscience troubles me, I better not just forget about it.
Right.
And I think in most of our cases, we probably understand why I have a troubled conscience. Because the Spirit of God is searching us out.
Right.
And he said, here's why it is. And then, you know, the Spirit of God puts his finger on that red button.
Right.
Here's what it is. Well, I figured you'd say that, you know. And the Lord knows already.
Right.
We're not surprising him. What do we need to do? bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And that is, of course, repentance, seeking of forgiveness, making things right.
Amen.
They were unable to remove their guilt, and so they asked for help. And of all things, they had crucified the Lord of glory.
Yes.
But now, they were ready to repent. They didn't want to continue in their sin and their hard-hearted rebellion and their rejection of light and rejection of God. They wanted to change. So here's how Peter responds in verses 38 through 40. Here's the follow-up by Peter. And in 38, notice repentance is demanded. Repent! That's a profound change of mind. In fact, that's the exact literal meaning of that verb, a change of mind. This is a plural imperative here because he's speaking to the crowd. He's not just speaking to one individual in that crowd. He's speaking to the entire crowd. That's why it's a plural verb. Turn from. Reject the evil that you've done. Hate it. Turn around. Adhere to Jesus' teachings. For those of you men who've been in the military, you understand what I mean when I talk about close order drill. And when your drill instructor or whoever's ahead of your formation says, platoon, halt, you all halt. Boom, boom, you can hear that, both of your heels coming down. About face. And you turn around and you're heading the other direction, the opposite direction. And in my thinking, that's what repentance is like. I get a hold of my heart, my spirit, my soul, my being. Lord, forgive me. Give me grace to live differently, to change my heart, change my ways.
Right.
And you're heading in another direction. You're adhering to the Lord's teachings.
Amen.
And this is the same message that John the Baptist told his listeners. So this is, he and the Lord agree on these things.
Yes,
and true repentance leads a man to think and to speak and act in according to Jesus' teachings, because now you're finally willing to serve him as your Lord.
Amen.
True repentance involves intellect, because you know the world says you and I are just dramatic and going on emotions and feelings and all of these things. But true repentance involves our intellect.
Right.
It does involve our emotions, but it also includes my volition, my choices, my will.
Right.
This causes a revolution in my life and my heart. And my priorities.
Yes.
Whereas before, when that still small voice was very subtle, you could hardly hear it. You know, that still small voice is hard to hear if you just have all this commotion in your life going on. Busy heart, busy mind, busy soul. But if you purposely get yourself quiet in a quiet place, you can hear that still small voice. Yes, you should open your Bible and read it now. Yes, you should. You were just thinking about it. You know, I've got other things to do, but yes, you should read it on a regular basis.
Amen.
Fall in love with that book. It'll really help you. It causes a revolution in your heart and your priorities. You know, specifically here, there's sorrow for your sin and what you thought about Jesus, and accept him as your Messiah. He is the Son of God. He's not just your Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's God Almighty. He's God of very gods. Repentance is also needed for believers for specific sins. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 7:9 and Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, where John the Revelator says, repent and do the first works.
Amen.
Get back where you belong. In verse 38, identification is demanded. Change your mind about Jesus, acknowledge him as God, and be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't misunderstand this, because some people read into this and call this baptismal regeneration. But you don't get saved by being baptized.
Right.
John's baptism is really saying, when you underwent John the Baptist's baptism, you're saying, I need repentance and remission of my sins. Baptism with the Holy Spirit identifies that believer into the body of Christ. But Christian baptism, when you come here to pastor and you say, I'm a saved person now, I just got saved at such and such a time, and whatever he has you do before their baptism, but then he baptizes you in your baptistry, and you have now identified not only with this local church, but with the cause of Christ.
That's right.
You've identified with that. So it's the outward sign of repentance and remission of sins, and it pictures what you already did in private. Because frankly, some of us got saved in some rather awkward situations. I've known of people gotten saved in their bathtub. I know of a preacher who got saved by listening to recordings of Oral Roberts.
Amen.
And now he's a fundamental preacher.
Amen.
But he probably didn't want to mention that publicly. Only repentance is connected with the removal of sin, seeking of forgiveness.
Right.
And that's not only true with you and I and the Lord, it's true of you and I and my fellow Christians,
right,
or not just a Christian, but anyone else I've offended.
Mm-hmm.
Men demonstrate their faith and their salvation prior to baptism. So baptism doesn't save you. Salvation passages don't include baptism, like John 3:16, Acts 16:31, Romans 4:10, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 10, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. All these salvation passages don't say a word about baptism. That comes later. Christian baptism was a point of no return. Now think about this. Put yourself in the position of a Palestinian Jew in the first century, and you've been an ardent Jew. You've done everything the priest has demanded and maybe even more, depending on how ardent you are, how much of a follower you are of the Torah and all of its exact. You tithed one of your 10 turnips.
Yep.
They were very exacting.
Yes, sir.
You only walked a certain distance on the Sabbath, and you did all these things, and there was a lot of those things to do, close to 1,000. But that didn't help their conscience. But for that Palestinian Jew now to suddenly turn and think about his mom and dad. And I think in fact we've even talked about this in our conversations this week. There's a whole lot of people in apostate churches.
Yep.
Why? Because my relatives, my kinfolk are out in that graveyard back there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they'd roll over in their grave if I left this church.
Yeah.
Even though it's apostate.
Right.
Now, would you remember with me when our Lord was ministering in a crowd? It was standing room only. Couldn't even get another person in. And they came with this guy with this, it was needed help from the Lord, and they lured him from the tiles. And someone pushes, your mom and your brothers, they want you out there. And he asked this pregnant question. Who is my mother and my brother and my sister?
Right.
These.
That's right.
Who do the will of my Father.
Amen.
So my friends, yes, the Lord has priority.
That's right.
Right.
Not my family.
Right.
Don't make your family an idol.
Right. Amen.
Now praise God for your family. Don't misunderstand me. Praise God for your mom, your dad, everything positive they've ever taught you. But in terms of religious priorities, the Lord Jesus should be first.
Right.
Amen.
And you should be willing to take the pressure to do that. But picture this Palestinian Jew, he's in this very delicate situation. Boy, if I do this, what would my mom and dad say? What would my extended family say? What would they think about this? I know what they think about it. I probably need to run for my life, you know, because life was cheap over in those days. But Christian baptism, therefore, was a point of no return for a Palestinian Jew. Because only Gentile converts needed baptism in Judaism. So anyone being baptized according to Peter's message was receiving Jesus as their Messiah. That's what that would represent to that person and to the rest of the family. And they had to be willing to accept that and work that out in the days ahead.
Right.
Two actions required, inward and outward. Inwardly, repentance from sin. I need a clean heart.
Right.
I need to wash my spirit with the grace of God, His
Amen.
Forgiveness. Outward, water baptism.
Mm-hmm.
That's an exciting thing in a local church.
Yes, sir, it is.
Water baptism. Then the Holy Ghost is promised, verses 38 and 39, and it's called here, verse 38, a gift. And it is a gift. It's a gift from on high, a gift to all who believe, not a special reward to a few. We don't have a Baptist hierarchy, or if we do, we ought not to.
Right. Amen.
The ground at the foot of the cross is level.
Right.
There's no Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We're all equal in the sight of God. Now,
right.
Obviously, we have different responsibilities and different offices and so forth. That I understand. But there ought not to be an ecclesiastical hierarchy in our circles.
Amen.
So this is a separate statement from the water baptism. It's called here in verse 39 a promise. A promise fulfilled on Pentecost, partially fulfilling Joel. Remember Joel from last time? Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. This was the partial fulfillment of that prophecy. It was for all you, as he says here, all of you present, and your children, and those afar off. Those that you reach for Christ. Remember, you're going to be carrying tracts in your pocket, right?
Amen.
You're going to be ready to encounter people as you walk your pilgrim way. Can I give you some good news? What's this all about? But regardless of response, I hope you hand them out.
Amen.
And give them that good news. This includes the Gentiles, the distant nations, the heathens. That's why I'm glad to see a whole bunch of pictures out there called missionaries.
Amen.
The local church should support missionaries to take not only Jerusalem, but Judea and the uttermost parts. For whom the Lord should call, it says here, as many as would receive the promise. Now, in verse 40, he gives warnings. And he uses the word exhort here. This is in the present tense. In other words, he kept on exhorting. Now, the Spirit of God didn't tell us what he said. You know, sometimes I wish the Spirit of God would have included a whole lot more information. But he knows what's most important and what's the highest priority.
Right.
So he kept on exhorting. Peter did. Examine the evidence I've given you and save yourselves. But not all of those words are recorded. They're just kind of in an abstract form. Save yourselves. Now, this is an interesting verb. Also, in verse 40, he says, save yourselves, and this is a passive verb. In other words, let God save you. Let God, it's a passive verb. Save you from your sins. Save you from your religion.
Amen.
From this untoward generation, from this crooked, perverse, corrupt, untoward generation. This is a reference especially to the wicked religious leaders who incited the crucifixion in the first place. And it was diabolical what they did. You remember that occasion, don't you? As they stood before the Roman governor, that if you don't allow this, you're no friend of Rome.
Right.
That scared him to death. Because if you were declared not to be friendly to Rome, you'd be called to account.
Mm-hmm.
That could have meant his position, even his life. And so there you see him washing his hands, you know, Pilate trying to get himself out of this. But when they said those words, you're not a friend of Rome, it scared him. This pattern was normative for new believers in this age. Excuse me, I'm skipping something. The reference here is especially to the religious leaders who incited the crucifixion. That was what I was on. Get away from this Old Testament religion and its corrupt leaders and turn to Christ.
Amen.
This generation is doomed. It's guilty. Don't be a part of their judgment. In one of our conversations, we were talking about that very thing. You're involved with something that's going on that's wrong. You didn't do it, but you were involved. You're guilty.
Right.
Now, in verses 41 through 47, we see the activities of the early church. Verse 41, membership.
Amen.
Did you see that word? Membership. I hope you're not just an auditor here.
Amen.
I hope you want to be a part of the team.
Right.
I don't know you. I don't know your status. I don't know anything about that kind of thing. But I hope if you've been coming to this church and you've been sitting under this pastor and you're a part of most things, I hope you're willing to submit yourself to pastoral authority and church authority and be a member of the local church. This pattern was the normative thing for new believers in this age to publicly profess faith in Christ through public profession and water baptism and join in the fellowship, the edification, the services within the assembly of God's people.
Amen.
Don't just partake of the benefits. Help shoulder the responsibilities.
Amen.
It's very difficult for us to comprehend the pain and the agony they would have endured in breaking away from their religious background. All the religious leaders, their mom and dad, their extended family, this was not an easy thing for them. They were at the point of starvation too, because when they did this, this is even more diabolical of the religious leaders, they were cast out of the temple. And to them, that was God's house. They didn't have churches then, like we have a church building. They didn't have that. They had houses, and that's where the concept of house churches began. But not only so, they were kicked out of their unions. They were literally starving until Barnabas came along, Brother Barnabas. He said, well, these people need some groceries. They need some bagels, some ox, gefilte fish. I'm going to sell my land. So he sold his land on Crete. He said, here, give this money to these people. So, they couldn't believe what he did that day. That introduces a whole other thing in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. But we won't cover that tonight. But they were in dire straits. They were paying a price for their faith. And my friends, if the apostasy gets deeper than it already is, who knows what tomorrow holds for us? What kind of a price will we be required to pay for our faith? They accepted Christ and his teachings because they accepted Peter's words that their leaders were corrupt. So by being baptized, they decisively rejected the religious system, the leaders, and prepared to receive the hatred and the scorn of their former leaders and their teachers. So persecution and rejection started almost instantly.
Yes,
you don't want to become a Christian in bad times because you're going to pay a price for it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, obviously, you should anyway.
Amen.
Not everyone believed. Because remember, some were mocking and said, these people are full of new wine. The mockers, the scorners, you can always count on them. They will be there. But those who did were baptized and they joined the church.
Amen.
And a new church was born with 3,120 new members. That's called church growth.
Amen.
Now let's look at some of the fingerprints of the early church, verse 42. Here's this first authentic church. There's at least four of these fingerprints, numbered 42, verse 42, teaching. The apostles' doctrine. This gave orthodoxy and purity to the local assembly. No wild things were allowed. The leaders taught orthodox, pure doctrine. They developed correct beliefs and a correct manner of life. And when an assembly removes itself from the authority of scriptures, it stops being a New Testament assembly.
Amen.
And that's when you need to offer your resignation.
Right.
Now, if you can do something about that, if you're in leadership, if you can do something about that and change that and bring it back to where it belongs, fine.
Right.
But if you can't do something about that, then you need to be ready to leave. Because
right.
It's no longer a New Testament church. Every assembly must evaluate itself by the standards of the authorized version, the King James Bible.
Amen.
As an example, there were seven churches of Asia Minor that the Lord addressed in Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. And one of them, in chapter 3, verse 1, by the name of Sardis, had a reputation in town, religious reputation in town. It was devoid of life and power. The imperial religion was strong in Sardis. And you weren't going to go anywhere if you're one of those Christians. But you might get somewhere if you agree with Rome. Mm-hmm. And the Lord Jesus said it was dead.
Right.
Most of this was oral teaching that they based on the Old Testament scriptures and what Jesus had taught, as well as the apostles. Secondarily, there's fellowship. There was a unity of belief and spirit. And in this early church, I wasn't there, but as I gleaned from the scriptures, I can understand that there was a refreshing spontaneity, dedication, devotion to one another and to the Lord. These churches were alive. They were exciting. You didn't have a dull moment when you went to church. They discovered the impossibility of enjoying company with non-believers because their heart and life was changed. And my wife and I, when we got saved, my family's very large, and they would have these family gatherings. And we didn't know what to do about this because we were brand new Christians, and most of that folk were lost. And here's what we decided. I don't know what you would do, but here's what we decided. If we could make a spiritual and emotional deposit in the lives of those people, we would go. But we kept our children welded to our hip. Because I didn't want them out behind that barn with their cousins. Because God only knows what those cousins were doing behind that barn. So these are difficult questions, and seek advice from your pastor. What you should do. Seek advice from your pastor. But they discovered, these early Christians, we can't enjoy company with the friends we used to have.
Right.
Because remember this basic principle. Goodness is not infectious. It's a choice.
Yep.
Evil is infectious.
Yes, sir.
And even if you as an adult can withstand that, your children won't.
Right.
They will be infected.
Yes, sir.
For 49 years, we ran a girls' home. And invariably, I can't think of a single exception to this. Those children had troubles in their lives because of someone with whom they associated.
That's right.
And sometimes, and I think you already pointed this out, brother, sometimes it was a family member.
Yep.
So, and neighbors. And others close to you. You can't be too careful in today's world.
That's right.
There was no need in this early church. There was no need for a visit from the pastor to see why they missed the meeting.
Yeah.
Because everyone was there.
Amen.
They're no longer going to Shabbat studies. They're no longer going to the temple. They're no longer seeking the priest's counsel and advice.
Right.
Now they've got a pastor. Now they've got a local New Testament assembly where they're very much a part of, very alive.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to miss that. And so the pastor didn't have to call on them because they were all there.
Right.
They had 100% attendance.
Amen.
No one missed for other activities. Why? Because church was a priority.
Amen.
Thirdly, it was breaking of bread, verse 42. Now, this expression has the article. What I just said means the breaking of bread. In other words, this was more than just eating. This was a definite type of service. I believe this was the Lord's Supper. This was usually accompanied by teaching and prayers. And that brings us to the next item, verse 42, for prayers. Again, the prayers, article here. Special prayers uttered during their service. And these early believers persevered in prayer.
Amen.
They would not quit.
Right.
Satan always tries to substitute false religions for Christianity.
Yeah.
As one man has said, and I like this because I think it's dead right accurate. The devil uses two basic weapons, murder and mixture.
Yeah.
murder and mixture. And if, in, you know, in some countries, if you become a Christian, you'd be dead by supper time. If you lived in some of the Islamic countries, that could well have happened to you. In our country, it's more likely to be a mixture. And any, that doctrine, that's kind of harsh, don't you think? And they'll try to water that down. Well, yes, I know this man has been divorced and remarried 5 times, but he's such a good Bible teacher. No, thank you. The spouse of one man. One man. Or one woman, rather. Say that. Oh, my goodness. I said, that sounds horrible in today's culture. But he always tries to substitute false religion for Christianity. We've got to test everything with Scripture.
Yes, sir.
And later, there's an example of that in chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bereans.
Yes,
and what did the Holy Spirit say about them? They were noble.
That's right.
If you want God to call you noble, check everything you're in doubt about with the Scriptures.
Amen.
Ephesus examined some who called themselves apostles, Revelation 2:2, and found them to be liars.
Right.
You're probably not even aware of this, or maybe you are. I don't know how your pastor handles these things. But pastors are constantly bombarded. Can I come to your church? Can I come to your church? Can I come to your church? I don't know how many calls you get a week, but I know how many I got. Lots of calls every week, right? And you have to work your way through that. You know, who would qualify to stand before my people?
Right.
And you've got to be very careful about those things, because there are many people who have the doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. And heresy and false teaching is inspired by demons.
Yes, sir.
Now, in verse 43, we see effect on others. What about those who are not in this house church, not worshiping with these early believers? What about them? Here's what it says. There was fear in their hearts. Wow. I've never seen Mordecai live like this before. I've never seen Priscilla act like this before. They're different.
Amen.
They're really different. What on earth is happening over there? So there was fear. This is the word that gives us the English word phobia. Comes from this word. This awe filled everyone's hearts as they sensed and they saw God's presence in the midst of that assembly. Everyone was aware of God's sacred presence and His power. And that caused them to have fear, because I don't have what they have. And your neighbors, friends, and relatives ought to say that about you. Signs and wonders, it says here. Miraculous signs, miraculous wonders. This was before a completed canon. The Bible wasn't completed yet. And so you're going to see more and more of this in the New Testament until you have the complete Bible. And then verse 43, fear came. These signs and wonders. Healthy fear was steadily settling in on every soul that was aware of that assembly. The apostles continued to do wonders and signs. And many believers, as a result, were added to the local church.
Amen.
In verses 44 through 47, we see a distinct unity prevailed. All things common. This was a community of goods. Now, this was linked to the early church at Jerusalem, primarily. It was not practiced throughout the book of Acts. They were expecting Christ to return at any moment, and so they sold off all their worldly goods. And these pilgrims who were saved stayed in Jerusalem, and they needed support. And so it was a thorny question for everyone. So they wanted to help, and so they sold their belongings. But this was not true communism. It was a result of spiritual unity, and it was all voluntary. It wasn't coerced.
Right.
The first time in Acts, verse 44, is where they're called believers. The scoffers remained outside the Christian community where they belong. Only those who believe in Christ have a sense of belonging to the local assembly. And when Israel was in the wilderness, all were economically alike. No rich, no poor. Everyone was the same. There was no sirloin manna. There was no T-bone manna. And if you got out there first, you'd get. No, that wasn't true. They all got the same thing. And after entering the promised land, disparate economic conditions began to prevail, and you began to see rich and poor. Verse 45, the proof of an unselfish spirit. They sold their possessions to help others. But again, that was temporary. It's a well-intentioned thing. This was not compulsory, as chapter 5 and verse 4 pointed out when they were talking to Ananias and Sapphira. Wasn't, you were able to do what you wanted with that when you still owned it. You know, that was the reasoning Peter had. Verse 46, they met daily. Daily. Not just Sunday and midweek. They went to the temple because it was God's house to them until they were probably kicked out of the temple. They considered themselves completed Jews who had seen the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in the Messiah called Christ. So there was unity, there was harmony, there was joy that characterized this assembly. Singleness of heart. I find this fascinating. This expression, singleness of heart, comes from a word which means a smooth land with no rocks. Isn't that neat? I think that's the neatest thing. Smooth land with no rocks. So don't be rocky. House to house, they used many private homes because there was no church buildings, and this was the beginning of house churches. Verse 47, their spiritual state, they were praising God. They were experiencing favor from people at this point. And this is the first use of the word church in its historical sense. In Matthew 16 and 18 and Matthew 18 and 17, it was used in anticipation of the local church. And here's the first time it's used in a historical sense. Such as should be saved. This is a present participle. The Lord added saved ones daily to the church, not just because they had a persuasive speaker, not just because they had an emotional meeting, because they finally saw their spiritual need. And people saw their need to be saved. And there were people getting into the ark of safety on a regular basis.
Amen.
Added, it says here, believers joined the church. No question, no hesitation. I need that.
Right.
Awkwardness, uneasiness characterize unbelievers in the church that's dedicated to Christ. If you're in this church and you're not saved, I think if you're honest, you'd have to say, I'm not always at peace around here. Because if you don't know the Lord, you wouldn't be.
Right.
In your heart of hearts, you would be saying, I don't have what they have.
Right.
But I want it.
Amen.
And I hope you get it.
Amen.
Very soon. Maybe even tonight. The community of goods is not taught by the scriptures, but we are to help the needy.
Right.
Especially believers. Bible preaching produces a response in hearers because it produces a stricken conscience, decisions for and against the truth. And that's really what's involved, isn't it? I'm either for or against the truth.
Right.
There's no in between. Pastor, I'm sure, would admit this and acknowledge this. He's not here to entertain you.
Right.
Or to be emotional. The new churches today outside the realm of Bible preaching churches are using Madison Avenue methods.
Yep.
This young guy sits up there with his T-shirt and sitting on a bar stool.
Yep.
and just chatting with the folks.
Yep.
And he uses God only knows what version.
Yep.
3,000 people who believed in a God-given religion had to repent that day. Religious deception can be very thorough.
Yes.
What jarred people in Acts from complacency is the same thing as it takes for me and you. Persecution, hardship, suffering, a troubled conscience, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We either have to compromise and renounce our profession or fulfill our God-given purpose for being here. It took 40 years for the Romans to come. 57 A.D. under General Titus, destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, scattered the people. And during the 40 years in the wilderness, the new generation under 20 saved themselves from the older generation. Some of you might have to save yourselves from your parents. And now God was giving another 40 years for a remnant to repent and believe and be saved. So the early church needs not only people that are willing to listen, and they were made converts, they made disciples.
Right.
And they in turn taught others.
Right.
The church was unified, chapter 2, verse 44. It was magnified, chapter 2, verse 47. It was multiplied, chapter 2, verse 47. But the most effective testimony was how they treated one another.
Right.
And pagans down the way would say, behold how they love one another.
Mm-hmm.
No one was pressured, counseled, convinced, cajoled to participate. Everyone joined together of their own accord. Not if it's convenient for me, because I know in my heart of hearts that's what I need to do. I need to identify with an assembly that my spirit and my soul needs, not the one my flesh desires. Father, help us as New Testament Christians to make right decisions and not allow family, friends, neighbors, others to dictate our decisions. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.